On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, and on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do customary work, and you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure that they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. You shall offer 1/10 of an ephah for each of the 7 lambs, and also 1 goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for the regular burnt offering. In this manner you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering, and on the 7th day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year, with their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for the 1 ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 kid of the goats to make atonement for you. Be sure they are without blemish. You shall present them with their drink offerings, besides the regular burnt offering with its grain offering. Chapter 29. And in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering with its grain offering. For the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings, according to the ordinance, as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 10th day of this 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in your first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the 1 ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the sin offering for atonement, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings. Verse 12. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord. 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls. 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 4 lambs, and also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offerings, its drink offering. Now I'd like you to skip to the last day, verse 35. On the 8th day you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs, by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, excuse me, and its drink offering. This you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feasts, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings,
as your drink offerings and your peace offerings. So Moses told the children of Israel everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. We come to Numbers chapter 28, covering verse 16 to the end of chapter 29. It is a long passage, but it will not be too difficult for us to benefit from that passage. We come to this message, aspects of salvation. The salvation that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ has various aspects or facets to it, which the Bible constantly teaches. And in the Old Testament, the various offerings made to God presents different aspects of the salvation to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the emphasis is on one aspect, another time it will be on another aspect. But by learning the different aspects of salvation, we have the total picture of why it is that we need a Savior in Jesus Christ. And how is it that Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, saves us from our sin? What are the effects of his salvation upon his people? So these various aspects have to be understood. And as a believer, now professing to be a believer for so many years, are you clear on this basic truth of the gospel? All people know is, oh, repent, believe Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. But who exactly is Jesus Christ? How does he save? Why must he die on the cross? What did he accomplish on the cross? Can you explain to people more clearly? You see, so the various offerings of the Old Testament present the various aspects of salvation to us. We arrive at a point when Israel, the nation of Israel, was on the verge of entering the promised land of Canaan. They were led out of Egypt by Moses. They crossed the Red Sea. They came to the south of Canaan. And in that place, in the south of Canaan, they sinned against God. And God punished them with 40 years of wilderness wandering, together with the 1 year, slightly over a year, 1 year, 3 months that they came out to be the southern part of Canaan. So added together, they have to travel a total of 40 years. And those 40 years are now nearly over. So they are now on the eastern part of the river Jordan. Across the river Jordan would be the city of Jericho, which they were going to conquer first. So they were on the other side of the river Jordan, waiting to cross over. So that is the point we arrive at. And God is now giving them the laws of worship. He's going over with them how they are to worship God by the various feasts and by the various offerings. Now this is actually the third time that God is giving them the laws of worship. When was the first time? The first time was when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, they arrived at Mount Sinai. And at Sinai, God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to the nation through Moses. And he also gives them the various feasts and offerings. And the detailed account of how they were to worship God by the various offerings and feasts are recorded for us in the book of Leviticus. So Genesis, Exodus describe how the Israelites come out of Egypt. And the book of Leviticus showed to us the laws, the various laws in detail. Then when we come to the book of Numbers, we read of that, we are reminded of that first time when the law was given. So when the law was first given to the people at Mount Sinai, it was largely to the first generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt. The second generation were babies or not yet born. Yeah? Then what happened is that after being consigned to wandering along the way, they were given the laws of worship again. They remember they were at a wilderness of Paran, and there the Lord punished them for the many sins against him. And God was merciful to them, sparing them so that the second generation would one day enter the promised land. So the second time, just before they move on in their wilderness wandering, God gave them the law of worship again. And this time was a combination of the first generation and those young people of the second generation. So they have wandered around, and finally they are at the eastern part. From your direction, you'll be this way. They wandered around, they are on the eastern part of the river Jordan. They were about to cross over to the promised land. Okay? So now, the 40 years are over, nearly over. God now gives them the law of worship again. This time is largely to the second generation. The first generation have mostly died, leaving only Moses, who was about to die soon. He will not be allowed to cross over the Jordan. He will be taken over by Joshua, who will lead the nation to cross over. Then Joshua and Caleb were of the older generation. They will be allowed to cross over to the promised land. So among the older people of the first generation, only three men are alive at this time. The rest are the new generation. So the laws of worship are again given so that the second generation would know how and why they were to worship God. How were they going to worship God? Why were they going to do all these things commanded? So when they cross over to the promised land, they will know, because they are the new generation. They must understand the commands of God with regard to worship and why exactly they have to worship in the way prescribed by God. So three times the laws of worship has been given. First time mainly to the first generation. Second time to the combination of first and second generation. The third time it is mainly to the second generation. We are at that point where the laws of worship are given the third time, largely to the second generation. Now, why are these laws of worship given? The New Testament gives us a very important key to understand. Remember, we have referred to this key very often. That is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples after he was risen from the dead, telling them, starting from verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Yeah. So he tells us here that the Old Testament spoke of him, but spoke of him concerning what? See? And in verse 46 we are told, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Ah, now we know the Old Testament shows to us who is the Christ. So Jesus is the Christ. And he shows to us that he is going to die and on the third day rise again, and repentance and remission from sins must be preached. The gospel must be preached to all the nations. That is the key to understand the Old Testament, and in particular to understand all these sacrifices that the nation of Israel were told to conduct. Yeah? So using this key, therefore, we want to see how these ceremonies, this system of worship points us to the coming of Jesus Christ, and how he's going to save his people by his death and resurrection. So in summary then, what we are going to learn from today's passage is to see how the gospel was proclaimed and applied to a new generation of God's people. So how is this brought across to us? It's brought across to us in three sections. There are altogether five festivals that are covered. We are going to look at the middle one later, but by mentioning the middle one, the Feast of Trumpets first, we see that there are two festivals before and two festivals after. And the middle festival, the Feast of Trumpets, is to show to us that this is the call of the gospel. We are going to see why this is the call of the gospel in a moment. But the two feasts before the middle feast of the trumpets, they show to us the gospel being proclaimed. And then the two feasts after the feast of trumpets show to us how the gospel is applied. See? So we proclaim the gospel. But if the gospel is not applied to the hearers, then they are not saved. So we must proclaim. But on proclamation, the Spirit of God must use the proclaimed words to work in the hearts of the hearers, apply it to the hearers so that it benefits them. So by looking at it this way, you see that there are altogether these are three sections. In the middle, we have the Feast of Trumpets. Before that, we have the gospel proclaimed. And after that, we have the gospel applied. So the proclamation of the gospel, the call of the gospel, the application of the gospel. Three key words connected with the gospel. Proclamation, call, application. So we are going to look at each section in turn. So let us first look at the first section, the gospel proclaimed. Chapter 28, verse 16 to verse 31. So there are two feasts that are covered. And these two feasts show to us how the gospel is proclaimed. The first feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, covering verse 16 to verse 25. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread covers a few days, but it began with the Passover. The first day was the Passover. So we must begin by talking about the Passover. Don't look upon the Passover as a separate feast, otherwise you get very confused. But by looking at it in the way that we have divided it, we have the middle feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Then we look at the two feasts before and the two feasts after, then things become clear. So we come to consider the first two feasts. And the first feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which includes the first day known as the Passover. So if you look at it that way, things will be clear. And since the first day is called the Passover, we say something about the Passover. What is meant by the Passover? The Passover is actually a commemoration of the time when they were about to leave Egypt. The Hebrew people were in Egypt. They had been oppressed for generations. They called out to God for mercy. God raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. But before they could be allowed to go out of Egypt, God has to deal with the king of Egypt. He had to deal with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was a fickle-minded man. One moment he agreed to allow the Hebrew people to leave. But the next moment he changed his mind. And God has to strike him. God has to punish him. And then he would relent and he would agree to allow the Hebrew people to leave. The Hebrews, the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob or Israel. So these Hebrew people, they were not allowed to leave. Then God has to strike them, strike him and strike the nation of Egypt again and again. And the final plague that was going to strike Pharaoh and all the Egyptians was the Passover, when the angel of death, God sent the angel of death through the nation. One family after another, the angel just passed through and strike. Passed through and strike, and the firstborn of each family was struck dead. So who is the firstborn here? There are many who are firstborn. Frightening, isn't it? If you were Egyptians and you live in that time, you will be dead that night. Yes, the angel of death just passed by along that street. Firstborn die. Whatever you are doing, perhaps you are eating your supper, you just stop and fall down dead. Perhaps you are already ready after brushing your teeth, you are going to lie down in bed, you die. See? So all the firstborn died. And if each family has the firstborn struck dead, you can imagine what it was like. Remember the virus spread by pigs that happened in this nation before, the SARS. You remember how the whole village was supposed to be mourning those who have gone by that way, came reporting the news, so it was so eerie, so frightening. It says so the whole street has so many houses with funerals, coffins all laid out outside the house like that. Heartbreaking to hear that, and then also very terrifying. You dare not go near there; you contract the disease, you might die. But in Egypt, it was like that. You see, but not because of disease, but it's because of the angel of death going past. But what about the Hebrew homes? See, they also have firstborn. God told them beforehand, see, you must slaughter a lamb. Okay? Then put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels of the house. See? So at the main door coming into your house, put blood all around. Okay? Now this is to signify that this house, through that entry, through that entrance, that door, this house is covered by the blood of the sacrifice. And of course, this lamb points us to the coming of Jesus Christ, who will shed his blood for his people, who will die in the place of his people. By his death, we do not have to die. We, his people, do not have to die. In the Old Testament, this was proclaimed like that. The lamb of God was slaughtered. The blood was put on the doorposts, the lintels of the house, so that the angel of death passes by and he knows this is God's people. So he would pass by. So that house will be protected. They would not die. Okay? Now connected with the Passover, they had to eat bread that was without leaven. To make bread, normally you add in the yeast and then you allow the yeast overnight to grow. See? And then when you bake it, then it will be soft and fluffy. It's nice to eat. But when you are in a hurry, you can't wait for the yeast to cause the dough to swell. You don't add yeast. You just put the dough quickly and bake it. Yeah, it's hard, it's tough, you see. But you're in a hurry. So you have to quickly prepare something, eat something, and put the rest in your bag and ready to run, ready to go, you see. And you have to eat bitter herbs with it to signify the fact that you're prepared for the suffering ahead of you in order to escape death and slavery and misery in Egypt. So God was going to allow his people to leave the bondage in Egypt. They were going to be delivered from the misery in Egypt. They had to eat the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs to show that they were in a hurry and they were prepared for the suffering ahead, because it was going to be their deliverance. Everything had a price, see? And you must be prepared for the suffering ahead, see? And it is bearable. God is going to make sure that you are delivered, you are saved from the misery of bondage in Egypt. So this is the significance of the Passover, that the angel of death passed through, but the people of God were spared because of the lamb of God that was slaughtered, because of the blood that was spread on the lintels of the house. And to confirm this, you just briefly turn to the second book of the Bible, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And look at verse 12. We are told there, Exodus chapter 12, God told the nation of Israel before it happened, starting from verse 11, "And thus you shall eat with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So that was the significance of eating unleavened bread and also the Passover. So what was meant by the Passover? And then we know that God promised deliverance for them. Passover includes also deliverance. Passover would be the punishment of the Egyptians who were against God's people. The firstborn of each home would be struck dead. But Passover would mean deliverance, salvation for the people of God. They will be delivered from the misery of Egypt. They will be able to escape to liberty, freedom from all this bondage, this misery. And for this, you have to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. After the book of Numbers, the book after Numbers, you turn to Deuteronomy and you look at chapter 16. And verse 3 of chapter 16, and we are told there, "You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life." So you see, two purposes.
One is to show that the people of God were spared death. Otherwise, like the Egyptians, the firstborn of each family would have to die. See? But it is also to show deliverance. On that day, they were delivered out of bondage. That is the purpose of the Passover. That is why they slaughtered the lamb and offered to God. That is why they ate unleavened bread with bitter herbs. That was the significance. So spiritually, this was to reveal to the more spiritual-minded people. Not all of them were spiritual-minded. Are you spiritual-minded? Yes, yes. All of us want to say yes. Really? Really? Have you come to understand the meaning of scriptures? See, among the people of Israel who slaughtered lambs, who ate unleavened bread with bitter herbs, many of them just did without understanding. But there were those among them who understood that this pointed to the days in the future when the Savior would come. He will lay down his life for his people, and he will save his people from bondage, not to the Egyptians of this world, but to sin, to Satan. See? So there is a spiritual significance. The gospel was being proclaimed in action. The gospel was being proclaimed in history. Through what happened to the history of God's people, the gospel was being proclaimed. Have we really got it right? Is this church teaching right doctrine? We must check it with scripture. You turn with me to the New Testament. Put your finger in Numbers. We are coming back to Numbers. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, starting from verse 1, we are told, "Moreover, brethren," 1 Corinthians 10, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So what is being taught here is this, that the wilderness wandering of the people of God in the Old Testament is actually a picture, it is actually a proclamation of Christ saving his people. So it is being applied to the Corinthian Christians. You Corinthian Christians must understand this, that our fathers, they came out of Egypt. That shows their deliverance from bondage to sin. And they are saved through Christ. See? It's a picture of Christ leading them to safety. And Christ, by his death on the cross, is going to make atonement for their sins. That is basically what is being taught. Then another passage in the New Testament is Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me to Hebrews, if you can. You can find the book of Hebrews further on in the New Testament, after the pastoral epistles. Hebrews chapter 4. And before we look at the verses, the relevant verses in chapter 4, we must see the context. You look at the verses before chapter 4. That means chapter 3, starting from verse 16, we are told, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And then chapter 4 goes on, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." You see what the writer of Hebrews is saying? The wilderness wandering and the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, they are a picture of our spiritual life. God is saving us from bondage to sin through faith in Jesus Christ. So when they go to the promised land, the land of rest, it is to picture that we are going to enter our rest in the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So by faith in Jesus Christ, you enter the promised land of the kingdom of God. So the promised land is actually a picture of the kingdom of God.
So how do we enter in? By faith in Christ. Christ is that greater Joshua, the Savior, who is going to lead us into the promised land, which is the kingdom of God. So when the Israelites entered the promised land, they did not actually find rest there. It was only symbolic that they were going to find rest in the promised land. But they did not actually find rest. They still have many battles to fight. That shows to us that it was only symbolic. It was only a picture of the spiritual deliverance we are going to find in Jesus Christ. And that is why in chapter 4, in verse 8, we are told, but if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. The fact is, Joshua didn't give them rest. He brought them into the promised land, but they still didn't find rest. Now, this is to show to us it's only symbolic. The more spiritual-minded people in the nation of Israel would have understood this. This speaks of a greater day when the greater Joshua will come. Joshua means Savior, Jesus, the Savior. So a greater Jesus, a greater Savior would come. He will give us the real rest in the kingdom of God. So, verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That rest is found in Jesus Christ. Okay? So, I have shown to you the New Testament understanding, the New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament events that we are studying. So, in that way, we become clear. We become clear that we are correctly understanding the Old Testament passage. So, back to the book of Numbers. Now that you are more convinced, see, if you haven't heard this type of thing before, don't think we are a cult. Don't think that we are teaching something new. This is historic teaching. The old evangelical church has always believed in that. That is why when you sing the hymns, you discover any allusion to the wilderness wandering is applied to the Christian life. See? And that is the correct understanding. So don't be surprised, okay, that you are hearing this, if you are hearing it for the first time. It is not a new teaching, it is an age-old teaching. The true church has, through the centuries, believed in this. So we are just proving it from the scripture. So this is actually the proclamation of the gospel. But there is a second feast before the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Weeks, yeah, which began with Pentecost. Chapter 28, verse 26 to verse 31. There's a Feast of Weeks, and the first day is called Pentecost. Penta, 5. Pentecost, 50 days. 50 days after the Passover. Earlier we say there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which covered a few days, right? And a few days beginning with the Passover. Okay? Beginning with the Passover. But then after that, after the Passover, 50 days later, there's a few days of celebration called the Feast of Weeks. It is 50 days after the Passover. Now we have Pentecost. 50 days is nearly 2 months later. Okay? So they celebrate the first feast and they have to wait nearly 2 months later. Pentecost. Pentecost began the second festival, Feast of Weeks. Just like the first one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began with Passover. The second Feast of Weeks began with Pentecost. So don't look at Pentecost separately, otherwise you get confused. Similarly, don't look at Passover separately. Look at the Passover as the first day of the Feast of Weeks. And here we look at Passover as the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You look at Pentecost as the first day of the Feast of Weeks. So Passover began to show thanksgiving to God for the wheat harvest. See? And people should be thankful to God for whatever blessing they have in life. And this is to show that God will provide for His people. You come out, listen, obey, and trust. Trust and obey. That is what is required of you to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. You listen, you believe in your mouth, but you must now obey. It's no good just listening and say, yes, I agree. We are not here to agree or disagree. You are here to act upon what you hear. Is it true or not? If it is true, then accept it, follow it. So don't come to church to just agree or disagree with this church or agree with or disagree with this preacher. That's none of your business. You're not here to test whether he's right or wrong. Your business is to learn. And if you're convinced, then your duty is to obey. What God wants is that you understand and obey. If you understand and don't obey, it's useless. So you hear the gospel, now act upon it. And God's promise is this. He will not only deliver you from bondage to sin, but he will take care of you for the rest of your life of faith. So he's promising it through this Feast of Weeks, that all that you need in your life will be provided for. And in fact, at the beginning of the week, of the Passover, remember the first feast? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day was the Passover. Immediately after Passover, they actually gave thanks to God for the barley harvest, the beginning of the barley harvest. It's the harvest of barley comes earlier. Then in nearly 2 months later, on the 50th day, we have the Feast of Weeks, which began with Pentecost. They celebrated in thanksgiving for the wheat harvest, the barley harvest, now the wheat harvest. Now this is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Not all the wheat would be ripe, but the beginning of the ripened wheat would be taken in thanksgiving to God, to offer to God. Okay? Just like your rambutan trees. You see all the green rambutans. But one day when you drive past, you say, hey, look, the rambutans are red there, that bundle there. They don't become red all at once. You never find it like that. You often find one or two branches that's red. Why is it that they ripen first? Those are the first fruits. See, God's way of showing to us that the first fruits guarantee that the rest will be harvested in due time. Okay? It's God's way. You have the first fruits. You taste the first fruit. Ah, good. I'm looking forward to the rest. The first fruits is like a token sum of the remainder. The remainder, the bulk of it, will come in. So the people want to celebrate God's blessing for the whole by taking the first fruits to God. God, this is my first fruits. I know that you will bless me with the rest. So what is called for from you is trust. So trust and obey. Trust and obey. Okay? So trust in God. He will really provide for you. Here is the first fruits. He's saying that the rest will follow. This is only a token of what you are going to receive. The full blessing will come later. So from a heart of gratitude, we must quickly bring the first fruits to the Lord. Every time we receive something, we want to give thanks to God. See? If it is before the full blessing, it is called the first fruits. If it is after the blessing, we often call it the tithe. We give a token sum of our appreciation to God for all his blessings by giving a tenth to God. Okay? That is the concept taught in the Bible. God's people through the centuries have understood this. See, if God promises something and he shows a token of it first to help our hearts be assured, if the first fruits is here already, we can be sure that God will give us the rest. Like you want to buy a house, give me the down payment first. Give me 10% first. See, to show that you really are serious. You wouldn't change your mind. See, that is basically the idea. So once you put down your 10%, you don't want to change your mind. You know, it's quite a big sum. You know, you don't want to give it up and then go and search for another house. You want to buy it, you pay the 10%. You're saying to the seller, you can be sure my 90% will follow. Okay? Now that is humanly speaking, and humans can fail. Sometimes the buyer has plenty of money, he finds a better one, he just loses the 10%. Then the seller is somewhat disappointed, he has to find another buyer, but still he's comforted that the 10% is in his hands. Okay, so that compensates a little. But with God, he's different from man. He keeps his word. When he promises, he will fulfill. So when he gives us the token sum at the beginning, he's guaranteeing to us that the rest will follow. We must trust him to provide. See? So believers have always shown their thanksgiving to God by bringing their first fruits. Thank you, God. See? And when all the blessings has come in, believers want to show their thanksgiving to God. They bring a tenth of it to show that the whole came from God. So that is how we operate. See, the first fruits and the tithe. The first fruits to indicate our trust in God. The tithe to indicate our thanksgiving to God for all his blessings upon us. And that applies to the days of the week, like what we have learned in our last message. Each week there are only 7 days. No more, no less. You go throughout the world everywhere, through the centuries, for thousands of years, in every culture, there are only 7 days in a week. It is like the 7 basic notes of the octave in music. You are no more, no less. You can have, you know, the clefs and the whatever, you know, in between notes, you see. What do you call that? The sharps and the clefs, you see. But the point is that there are 7 basic notes. You can't run away. Of course, some people, they rearrange it 9 notes. Some culture arrange it as 20 notes. But it's just their way of notation. It comes down basically to do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. That's it. You see? Then there is the next octave, the next octave. It's God's way, God's way. The 7 days of the week is fixed. One Roman emperor tried to change it to 9 days a week, and the whole empire went into chaos. He had to come back to 7 days in a week. See? Now, out of these 7 days, we want to acknowledge by giving 1 day to the Lord. That is the concept. That is why 1 day is set aside unto the Lord. It's not just attending church. Oh, I have done my part to worship God. No, you set aside that day. Then you begin that day with worship. You end that day with worship. You give that day over to the Lord. The works that are done normally in other days are not done on this day that is set aside for the Lord. How many times we read of these celebrations in the Old Testament where the customary work is not done. No customary work is done on that day of convocation. See? Now that was in our last message. If you have grasped that, you have understood that, it would have challenged you. You challenge you in your understanding. Ah, now I understand better. It's the day that is set aside, and that's why we begin the day with worship, we end the day with worship, and we spend the day differently from the other days as far as possible. Okay? And when it challenges you concerning your obedience as well. It's no good listening. It's no good agreeing that it is true. I know it's in the scripture. But how does it affect your Christian life? That is why I say it's up to you now. You have to readjust your life such that it is in conformity to God's word. Those who were never taught that, you know, we understand. We don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be condemnatory. It's simply that you didn't have the chance. The missionaries who came to preach, they didn't teach the churches here that. See, many churches don't know that. See, they don't know the concept of the Sabbath day for the Christian. They don't know. So many Christians just attend Sunday, oh, I've done my part. They straight away go and do their business, or they go to the market, or they go to a restaurant to eat. The day is no different. They say they have done their part. They have gone to worship God. That's all. But they don't have the concept of acknowledging that 1 day is set apart to show that the whole of the week comes from God. Out of a heart of gratitude, we show it like that. And we know that it is for our good because our body operates like that. It's just like the 24-hour cycle. And now science is confirming that. There's such a thing as the circadian cycle and so on. Every day there is a certain cycle. You operate best like that. There's a certain rhythm. And so also we operate best by that 7 day. 6 days you labor, the 7 day you rest. 6 day you labor, the 7 day you rest. See, any extra day of rest is extra. But human beings operate best like that. God knows, God made us to function, and he knows best. When we go against God's way, you discover we don't function well. And through the centuries, believers have always proven God to be right. By obeying God, by 6 days rest, 6 days labor, 7 day rest, they have performed much, much better than those who just want to earn more money, work 7 days a week, oh, as though there's no end to earning. Their body system don't work in the highest gear. It doesn't. The best scientists, the best thinkers, the best mathematicians, those who discovered great things in the past, they were people who were believers. By believing God's word and by obeying, they have not been less efficient. They have proven that they were even more efficient, more productive, more able. Okay? Now back to today's study. If you are convinced, you must act. The gospel is proclaimed, now you understand. Then we come to the Feast of Trumpets, the middle feast, okay? The first two shows to us how the gospel is proclaimed. The middle feast, the Feast of Trumpets. This is found in chapter 29, verse 1 to verse 6. We must think of the trumpet, the silver trumpets that was made for the nation of Israel. What did the trumpets perform? What functions did they perform? There are basically three functions. First, it warns the people of Israel when the trumpet is blown. Ah, warning, danger, danger, gather together, be prepared, emergency. See, they know the notes, they know. Ah, how many blasts, how long, how short, they know. Okay. Enemies are coming, so they get ready. See, it's just like during the war, the siren goes, and those of us in the older generation, confrontation, we were told in school, see, when the alarm is sounded, the bell is rung how many times, dang, 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 non-stop, run, go hide where, you see, under the drain or in the drain or where, you see, there's a spot indicated, I don't know if you remember, see. Those in war, they have bomb shelters. When the siren goes, they have to go. So trumpets warn. They warn people. Then trumpets are summoned. Those fighting men, gather together. Those firefighters, gather together. Those first aiders, medical people, gather together. You know where your station is. Gather. Be ready for action. It summons people. Then thirdly, it proclaims when the trumpet blows, it is to declare, listen now, this is the king's proclamation, this is what he's going to say. So the trumpet proclaims. These are the three functions performed, three basic functions. Again, we want to be confident. Is this really the teaching of the Bible, or is it just this preacher or this church coming out with its own teaching? See? So we must look at some passages. You turn with me to chapter 10 of Numbers, chapter 10. When the trumpets were made, we are told, 10 verse 2, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation, for directing the movement of the camps. See? Verse 3, when they blow, both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So how many trumpets and how many sounds, short or long, what combination they have arranged already. Okay? Another example, verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets and you will be remembered before the Lord. So it's to sound the alarm. Look at verse 10, we are told. And also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. So this is a proclamation. Okay? So three basic functions are performed by the trumpet. To warn, to summon together, to proclaim. So when you read of the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, you must remember these three basic purposes. When applied spiritually, we know that these three functions must be there. To warn. When you read of the trumpet blowing, it is to warn people the day of judgment will come. When the Lord finally comes, it will be a noisy affair. The angels blow their trumpet. And if you wait until that time arrives, it's too late for you. My friend, it will be too late. So when you read of the trumpets in the Bible, you must understand. And when you understand, you respond now. You don't wait till it really happens, then it will be too late for you. And trumpets also summons us to action. God's people should be ready to serve the Lord. It is in this gospel age that we serve Him. There is no other. And it is in this life of faith, we look back over our lives. How many years were wasted when we were unconverted? We were unbelievers. See, some are converted late. Therefore, they have only a short span of life to serve the Lord. Some were converted early. But if you have not served the Lord, you discover you have wasted your time. Compared to others who were converted late, you are much worse off. Because you were converted earlier, but you are not using your time well for the Lord. And look at how much more life is left for us. And the older generation, you have to see that you have very little time left. Is it 1 week? Perhaps one person here is going to die in 1 week's time. Don't say this. But fact is fact. We have to say it so that you are awakened to the realization that indeed, next week you might not be around. Or it can be a month later. It can be a year later. But long or short, you know you're not young compared to other people. So how have you lived out your Christian life thus far? You ask yourself. Again, we want understanding. And when you are convinced, what do we do? Act. And the obedience part, we can't help you. Because it's between you and God. We really can't help you. We can't force you to act according to what we think you should be doing. We can't force you. It's useless forcing people. We can only teach, and teach as clearly as possible. And when you understand, you're convinced, then the challenge is for you to act. How is your life thus far? How have you lived out your life for the Lord? How? See? And remember that to the Jews, this was actually the new year. It is the seventh month. And the seventh month was also a holy month. Because remember, the number seven is special. It is God's perfection. So it's a holy month. And it is also the marking of the beginning of a new year. So it's their new year. So the trumpet is therefore blown with thanksgiving, the note of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for the past year. But it is also a note of hope. You're looking forward to God guiding you. It is trusting in God for the future, the days ahead. And it is also a summon to action. Let us therefore gather together and serve the Lord afresh in this new year. And is it not providential that we are at the end of this year? And will this message awaken you to the realization that the trumpet is being blown? Yes, God's trumpet is being blown. God is asking us to ponder over the past year and be thankful that He has preserved you. He has blessed you. Yes, you have faced with trials, you have faced with difficulties, but what are they compared to God's blessing? You are preserved until this point in life. Be thankful for all that is past. See? And this is also to trust in God with hope, knowing that God is to be trusted in the days ahead of us. The new year, we don't look too far ahead, but this new year, let us trust in our God to provide for us, to care for us, to lead us. See? And it is a summon to action now, friends, now, those who profess yourself to be believers. Don't waste time anymore. Don't waste your talents. Yes, God has given us all talents to serve Him. Don't waste time anymore. The summon is for us to come together as a church. Yes, stand together as an army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ready to serve Him. Be ready to march forward to serve Him. Will you respond? Will you respond? That part we can't force you, as we have said. You hear, you understand, you are convinced. Once convinced, you must act. And that part we can't help you. How much have you learned this past year from God's Word? See, we talked about last week's message about keeping the Sabbath, keeping the Lord's Day. You see, now that is already one thing that challenges us, because many have not thought of it that way. They have never seen the importance of it. And now today we read about the trumpet and the call of the gospel. So the gospel has been proclaimed. Now is the call of the trumpet. For those who are not yet saved, this is the time. Don't wait till the Lord returns and the angel actually blows his trumpet. By that time, it will be too late for you. That is the basic message of this feast. It is the call of the gospel to those who are not yet saved. You hear so much about Christ. You come to church regularly enough, but you have not given your life over to Jesus Christ. You have not. We can say many of the young people who grow up in Christian homes, who have come for Sunday schools, you belong to that category. But we can say also many of the older Christians, we have no reason to doubt your faith. God knows whether you are truly His or not. But you have not actually committed your life to the Lord. You have not got yourself baptized. You have not integrated your life, yourself into the life of the church. You are not serving the Lord as you ought to. See, but you are a professing believer. There's no commitment. We often use the example of two young persons in love. Here is one man, one lady. They have known one another for so long. They have been in courtship for so long. They trust one another. They love one another. They often express themselves, I love you, you love me. Okay, there's no reason to doubt them. But this drags on for 1 year. This drags on for 5 years. Hey, ladies, are you prepared to wait for 5 years? And there's no commitment for marriage. No engagement, no marriage. Then another 2 years pass, another 3 years pass. You're 10 years in courtship. You still want to remain with this man? Young lady, you still want to remain with this man? You're being fooled. Really, you're taken for a ride. For 10 years of courtship, and there's no commitment on his part to want to get married to you. Don't waste your time over this young man. Am I saying something that offends someone here? See, but you know, I'm not hitting at anyone personally, but it's an illustration to see how ridiculous it is to be in 10 years courtship, more than 10 years, and you have no commitment to get married. It cannot be. And similarly, you say you love the Lord, you love His people, you believe the Scripture's teaching, but there's no commitment. No commitment to the Lord. Up to now, you're still not baptized. Up to now, you're not committed to Him, His body. See, it's inconsistency of a kind that is very obvious, but which we are so used to, we allow it to go past. Our conscience is stirred sometimes by a message like this, but we don't act upon it, and the weeks just pass. So the years have passed by. You see? So let this be another wake-up call. The trumpet has sounded, calling non-believers now to respond, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and calling upon those who are already professing believers to now commit your life to the Lord. Don't just profess. Don't just be on the periphery, on the outside, just throwing in your coins when needed. No. Commit yourself, commit your life to the Lord, to His people, to serve Him. Now we move on to the last section, chapter 29, verse 7 to verse 40. This one is a long section. But when you look at each paragraph in turn, you discover in this feast, this celebration, it is very long. The description is long, but actually it's quite simple. Firstly, there is the Day of Atonement, which consists of 9 days. Then on the 10th day, after the Day of Atonement, there's a Day of Atonement, 9 days after, on the 10th day, verse 7 to verse 11. See? So this is close to the Feast of Trumpets, which means that it is at the beginning of the year. It's only 9 days after the Feast of Trumpets. That means on the 10th day, you're celebrating it. Now this is to say that at the beginning of your Christian life, you must be clear that the Word of God must apply to you. It must be applied. You have heard the gospel proclaimed. You have heard the call of the gospel. Now, at the beginning of your Christian life, you must make sure that it is applied to you. You need the finished work of Christ. The Day of Atonement speaks of the finished work of Christ. Christ's death is necessary to make up for the sins you have committed against God. That is what is meant by atonement. When Tyndale wanted to translate the Bible into English, he couldn't find a word that conveys all these concepts. So he coined this word, at one in a moment. So at one moment, atonement. See, it is to show that we are strangers to God, enemies of God. But by the death of Christ, our sin is made up for, our guilt is cancelled, and now God draws us nearer to Him. We are reconciled to Him. So our sins are dealt with. There's no more debt to pay. Our guilt is erased, so now we have no more guilty conscience. We can come freely to God. And God draws us near to Him, adopting us as His children. So we are now reconciled to Him. Put these concepts together. How do you describe this? So Tyndale coined this word, atonement. Our sins are being atoned for. It covers the concept of debt being paid, the guilt being erased, and our being reconciled. Ah! All this come together by the word atonement. So Christ made atonement for our sins. The Day of Atonement is to show that we need the death of Christ. So you come to Christ with the understanding your sins are regarded as taken away by Christ. Regarded. God looks upon it as though it is taken by Christ when He died on the cross. And you don't have righteousness to stand before the Holy God. But God looks upon Christ's righteousness as yours. He counts it as yours. So based on Christ's righteousness, you're forgiven and you're accepted by God. That happens when you are united to Christ by faith. See? So imputation, our sins are imputed, counted as taken by Christ. Christ's righteousness is counted as ours, imputed to us. And God forgives us, God accepts us. See, the Day of Atonement speaks of all this. And this is such a basic truth that there is no need for us to refer to too many scriptures. But one passage that we should look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are told towards the end of that chapter, in verse 21. Starting from verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we want to be reconciled to God. How is this achieved? Verse 21. For He made Him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So double imputation is spoken of here. Our sin is regarded as taken by Christ. Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. In that way, we are reconciled to God. Okay? So now that we have seen the New Testament proof of this, we want to come confidently to this passage in Numbers, knowing that the Day of Atonement speaks of the believer trusting only in Christ and Christ alone, trusting in His death and His death alone for your acceptance before God. You must really be clear about what Christ has done on the cross for your own peace of mind, for your own comfort, for your own strength. Yes, in the Christian life, don't be weak and wavering about. You may need to learn other doctrines, but this doctrine concerning how Christ saves His people, this you must learn, this you must be clear. Because you do not want to begin your Christian life on a weak note. You want to begin with a strong note that you are really forgiven by God. Not because of any good in you, but because of what Christ has done on the cross. You are really accepted by God. Not because of any good in you, not because of any good you have done, but because of Christ's righteousness counted as yours. You are truly, fully forgiven.
really forgiven. You must be clear about this point. If you have truly trusted in Christ, you are trusting in His death on the cross to save you. Understand this. Your sins are fully forgiven you. And God accepts you as His son, as His daughter. You must have this assurance in your Christian life. Many people have no business to be sure. But for those who have understood who Jesus Christ is and what He has done by His death on the cross, you are asked to come to Him in repentance and faith. And when you have come to Him in repentance and faith, you must understand this. At the beginning of your Christian life, you must come with a strong note that you belong to God. Satan will try to throw doubts into your life. And doubts are never pleasing to you, especially when you are weak, when you are under trials, especially when you are under prolonged trials, prolonged sickness, prolonged relationship problem. You become weakened, but always recall that you are fully forgiven, you truly belong to God. No one, not even Satan, can pluck you out of His hands. The Day of Atonement speaks of this. The Day of Atonement is so close, just 9-10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. 9 days after, on the 10th day, that means at the beginning of the new year, be clear of this truth. It is your comfort, it is your strength. Be clear of this note. We belong to the Lord. Satan can throw his doubts at us, but we must take up the shield of faith, block it off. We belong to the Lord. We are fully forgiven. We are God's children. We are the apple of His eye. Let Satan throw his attacks in whatever way. But when we put up our shield of faith, believing what the Bible teaches, all these rotten eggs thrown at us will not touch us. They will not harm us. All the mud thrown at us, all the dung thrown at us to annoy us, to provoke us, to shake us, they will not harm us because we believe in the truth of Scripture. Our sins have been atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Then the last feast, remember the Feast of Trumpets is in the middle. There are two feasts before that, two feasts after. The two feasts before that speaks of the gospel being proclaimed. The Feast of Trumpets speaks of the call of the gospel. The last two feasts speaks of the gospel applied. So we have covered one, now we have to cover the last one. That one is rather long, the Feast of Tabernacles. 5 days only after the atonement. What? What does that mean? New Year, 7 months. The first day, 7 months. Feast of Trumpet. Okay. 9 days after that, that means on the 10th day, the Feast of Atonement. Okay. And not long after that, 5 days after, it is the Feast of Tabernacles. For 1 week, they celebrate, verse 12 to verse 38. For 1 week, the Israelites will move out of their house. They will make pondok. If they have banana leaves, they'll put banana leaves in a pondok. They'll stay in the pondok for that 1 week. They'll cook and eat outside the house. Why did they do that? It was to commemorate the time when their forefathers were in the wilderness wandering. How many years? 40 long years. Enough time for the first generation to die one by one. Die, until we have left with Moses, Joshua, Caleb. And Moses was soon going to die, leaving Joshua and Caleb who would enter the promised land with the new generation. 40 years is quite a long time in comparison to our life on earth. If you waste 40 years of wilderness wandering, it is like wasting your whole life away. Yes. You hear of cases, those unfortunate cases, those really unhappy cases where some people were charged wrongly and put in prison for virtually their whole life. When they come out, they are so old compared to the picture when they first put into prison. Wasted years. You pay them so much money, okay, they'll accept it. But you know, it cannot make up for the lost years. It cannot. So sad when you hear of cases like this.
human justice system is not perfect. There are innocent people who have been punished wrongly. See, there are. See. The point we are making is that 40 years is not a short time as far as your lifetime is concerned. In God's reckoning, it's just one blink of an eye. The whole of your lifespan, even if you live up to 90 years old or more, is nothing in God's eyes. That is why, in God's perspective, we must make sure that we fit into His will. See? Don't go against His will. You will never win. Don't go against the tide. You flow with the tide of God's will. Adjust yourself according to His will, as revealed in Scripture. Then you will be happy. See? But in your lifetime, for 40 years to be gone, it's a long time. And in the wilderness, the Israelites wandered those 40 years, wandered about, wander, according to God's command. They just moved, or if not, they stayed. 40 long years were gone. 40 years. And what happened at that time? God was still gracious to them. Yes, it's not pleasant to have to be punished 40 years in the wilderness. But God was gracious. While being punished, God was providing them their needs. And yet they complained. They wanted fresh water, but fresh water was provided for them. They wanted bread, but bread from heaven came down to them. They wanted meat. Meat came into their camps. What more? Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. See, amazing. They don't have to have the difficulty of making new shirts and new shoes. See? In other words, everything that they needed was provided by God. And instead of being ungrateful and complaining as the Israelites did, they should have been thankful. They should have been thankful. And if they were truly repentant, they would have accepted their punishment and said, God, we really deserve this punishment. It only help us to go through it. And when there's a genuine contrite spirit, often God turns things around such that He blesses you instead of punishing you. What He wants is a genuine, contrite spirit in which you show true repentance. That is what He wants. So instead of complaining, instead of rebelling against God, the Israelites should have been repentant and be thankful that God was good to them. So now we come to the second generation of people. They have to celebrate that 40 years of wilderness wandering with thankfulness in their heart. And how did they celebrate? On the first day, they offered up how many oxen? Verse 12. See? On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do your customary work. And then in verse 13, we are told, with 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs. You count the number of bulls, 13. Then the next day, verse 17, on the second day, present 12 young bulls. Then verse 20, on the third day, present 11 young bulls. And you see, it reduces until the last day, one bull. See? That means when that happens, you're nearly home. You're nearly ready to go into the promised land. Your punishment is over. Your needs have been provided by God. So instead of complaining, be thankful. Express your thanksgiving. So you live in the booths, in the pondo, in the huts, for that 1 week to commemorate that. That our forefathers deserve being punished by God in that 40 years of wilderness wandering. We don't want to be in such a situation. And our forefathers, despite being punished by God in that 40 years of wilderness wandering, God was with them. God provided for them. Instead of rebelling, instead of complaining, they should have been thankful. We, His younger generation, want to express the right attitude. We want to be thankful to God. See, we want to be thankful. Okay. So that is what is basically man. How does it apply to us in a Christian life? Remember, the Feast of Trumpets marked the beginning of the new year. And very early on, you must apply the atoning death of Christ to yourself for your own comfort, for your own good, for your own strengthening. You really must get this right. Apply it to yourself. See? But here, very close to that, 5 days after, was this Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. This also must be applied to you. See? Understand that Christ, the rock, the travel with the Israelites in the wilderness will be traveling with God's people in the New Testament as well. The Lord will be with his people. The rock that supplied them with fresh water will be supplied. He will supply us with fresh water as well. And indeed, it was during this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day, the Lord stood up and proclaim the truth of John chapter 7, which is the last passage in the New Testament we are going to look at today. Look at John chapter 7. John's Gospel chapter 7. We are told there, John chapter 7, look at verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." For us, we ask the question, is Jesus already glorified? Of course, he died and he rose from the dead. He has gone to heaven. He is already glorified. Has the Spirit been sent to his people? Of course, from the day of Pentecost onwards, the Spirit is with his people. The moment a person hears the gospel, the moment he's convicted of his sins, the moment he turns to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, that moment he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He does not have to wait for a second experience, a third experience. No, that moment he genuinely repents and believes in Jesus Christ, that moment he receives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who indwells him, who lives in him, will fill him. In other words, he will be empowered by the Spirit to have holy desires and to obey God. Even though our life is not perfect in this world, when converted, God gives us holy desires and he also gives us the ability to obey him. However imperfectly, but nevertheless, we are given the ability to obey his word. That is the promise of Scripture to us. That is how it applies to us New Testament Christians. After the Feast of Trumpets, that's the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. Apply it to ourselves, for our own good, for our own comfort and strength. But 5 days after that is the Feast of Tabernacles. Apply it to ourselves. Understand that God will be with us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be with us by his Spirit. Did not Jesus Christ say to his church, "Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations"? And he ends the Great Commission by saying, "And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age." God's people can be sure that their Lord will be in their midst. Every believer can be sure that the Lord will be with us by his Spirit. His Spirit indwells us. The rock is Christ. Christ will give us the rivers of living waters, the power of his Spirit to live out the Christian life. Yes, we often bemoan the fact that we are not holy enough. Often we fail the Lord. But always understand these two great feasts after the Feast of Trumpets. Apply it to yourself. The Day of Atonement speaks of Christ's atoning work for you. You must have that assurance that you are fully forgiven and you are really reconciled to God by the atoning death of Christ. But the second feast must be applied to yourself as well. Christ promised to be with his people, just as he was present with his people in the wilderness wandering. He supplied them with fresh water. Yes, he will give his New Testament people the power of the Spirit to live out their Christian life. Whenever you fall, come back to God in repentance, knowing that you are fully forgiven in Jesus Christ, and in his strength, move on.
go on in the Christian life, serve the Lord, because the Spirit in you will continue to work. He will work in you to transform you, to enable you. Yes, we are not perfect while on this earth, but He will ensure that we will arrive safely home. That is the certainty that Christians should come and take for themselves. It happens after the Feast of the Trumpets. So the gospel was proclaimed in the first two feasts. The trumpet calls us to respond. And once we respond, these two feasts applies the gospel to us. The Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. God is good. He is really good. We draw to a conclusion with these two applications. God has done everything needful for our salvation. The Savior has already come. He has already died to make atonement for the sins of His people. The gospel call comes to you who have not responded. The trumpet is calling. Come, come to Jesus Christ. Come and find rest in Him. Trust in Him. And all the promises that we have learned will be yours as well. So that is the first application. Secondly, we see how reasonable it is to respond positively. Response can be negative. You can say, oh, not now. Or you can say, not for me. You say, no, no, I don't like this type of teaching. It's the peculiarity of this church. Okay? That is one response. We really can't help you. See, we really can't help you if that is the response you're taking. But if on the other hand, you're more positive in your attitude. Ah, so this is it. Now I understand better. Yes, even this Old Testament passage is opened up to us, supported by the New Testament. You can see now more clearly and you are convinced. Now it's up to you to act. Act positively. Come to Jesus Christ. Make up your mind that from now on you will not just take God's truth for granted. Make sure that from today onwards you really want to obey. Trust and obey. That is the only way to be happy in Jesus. May that be true of all God's people.